In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray
for us. Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Stephen.
Pray for us.
Saint John the Evangelist.
Pray for us.
All the holy innocents.
Pray for us.
In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
This week we get to the very heart of Ignatian spirituality. So it's really important that you take this week seriously, all the week seriously. But if you really want to get to know the heart of Ignatius spirituality and the retreat, this is the week. So I'm going to write down the meditations for you, and each one would merit an hour talk. That would take me up to about 1 o'clock, but I promise I won't speak up till 1 o'clock, okay?
We don't mind.
Yeah, we don't mind.
You don't mind. Okay, good. Right. Okay, the first, it's the two standards. Second would be the three classes of men. Third would be the three grades of humility. Then, in addition to that, these will be your meditations. But in addition to that, we're going to be giving you what is called a reform of life, or you can call this plan of life, form of life or plan of life. So there's a lot here. And the mind of Ignatius, this was all designed to arrive at the most important decision we would make in our life. It's called election of state of life. So one of the primary purposes of the exercises is the above, election of state of life. So what these meditations, what these meditations have as a goal to carry out, is to help us to arrive at what is called a state of holy indifference. If you remember, this is the third part of Principle and Foundation that I explained to you about 5 weeks ago. Arrive at that. Now, easier said than done. Arriving at holy indifference, you can't do it by yourself. You have to takes the grace of God and a lot of humility and a lot of work. Because once you've gone through these, you've arrived at this state of holy indifference where you really want to do God's will, irrespective of the crosses involved, how much pain that might take, how much work that might demand, you're going to do it anyway. So you're not going to be motivated by the flesh, or by motivated by vanity or pride or esteem or self-love. You're motivated by the principle and foundation. Is that this decision is going to be made so that you can give great honor and glory to God and to save your soul. Now many of you here, probably most of you, have already chosen your state of life. What does that mean? I mean, most of you have chosen the state of life. It's called the married state of life. You made that choice. Did you choose the right person? I don't know. Probably not, okay? No, I'm not cynical, no. But you probably didn't. You probably didn't choose the right person. If you did, praise the Lord, okay? But you probably didn't choose the right person. You're motivated by wrong intentions. Was a typical motivation, a lot of American girls, they want a guy that has the five B's. You know what they are? Brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks. Yeah. So brains, graduate from Harvard or Princeton or Yale. No? Brawn, muscles, beauty, el guapo, as they say in Spanish, huh? Okay. And he's got pretty good wallet, huh? Okay. You'd be surprised, but most are probably motivated by some of those, no? How many young people, when they marry, I'm going to marry this person because I think this person is going to help me to become a saint. And I want to marry this person because I want this person that I'm marrying to help me when the children come to bring my children to heaven. I've been a priest for 31 years. I haven't met one yet. Really, I haven't. I'm not being cynical, but you know, why did you get married? Well, pretty good-looking girl. He's got a nice smile. He has a college degree. All these, not that these things are sinful, but they certainly are not principle and foundation. Far from it. The three most important decisions in our life, not to be cynical or negative, but rather to be positive in this explanation. Some of you have children. Mm-hmm. Right? Some have grandchildren. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You could use this for your children. For example, you got a 16-year-old kid, 17-year-old kid that's about to go to college. You want to apply this. Okay, he's a graduate from Whitney. He's got a 4.0. Okay, he can choose whatever college he wants and probably get a free ride. Maybe even some of the big guns on the East Coast, no? Maybe you go to Harvard or Yale or MIT or Princeton, Brown or Dartmouth. They're called the Ivy League schools, no? The immigrants here, Ivy League schools are the best academic schools in the country. Stanford and Berkeley are pretty good, UCLA, USC, but there on the East Coast, they're a little bit higher, okay? So I want my daughter to go to Harvard, okay? Because she's brilliant. Send her to Harvard, she come back 4 years, doesn't believe in God anymore. That happens. Mm-hmm. See the movie God Is Not Dead? Yeah. God Is Not Dead Too? Great, great movies, huh? Mm-hmm. Great movies. So those who live in Southern California and come to me, 90% of the time, I'll tell them if they don't have economic resources, is go to a JC and then go to Cal State Long Beach and leave it, or Cal State Fullerton, live at home, you know. Go to a JC, Cerritos, Cypress, Golden West, I mean, they're called junior colleges. And it's not expensive. Then after that, you maybe go to Cal State Fullerton, which is pretty good. You end up with a BA in business, and maybe you move on to a master's. That'll get you through life. But you stay at home. Why do you stay at home? Because you're going campus. Problem is often not during the academic time, but the free time. You know, can you name a campus today that doesn't have the party life? It doesn't exist, no? With co-ed dorms now, right? It's almost like you're throwing your daughter to a den of lions, no? She ends up with a college degree, but she loses her faith in the meantime. Got her head as big as a watermelon, okay? Maybe bigger, no? Because you're going to end up in hell. Is it really worth it? So you want to try to help your children and grandchildren to apply these meditations to making decisions. And even more so, you know, your daughter decides she wants to get married, or your son. Well, what type of person is this? No? Remember once speaking with a young woman. She was Hispanic. She was a doctor, and she fell in love with an American. He was a doctor too. But her boyfriend was an atheist. And I told her bluntly, because she sought me out for advice. No? It could be very dangerous for those who are in courtship. They come talk with me, no? Mm-hmm. I often give the axe, no? So I said, look, drop this guy like a potato. Drop him. Drop him. I love him. We love each other. You know, the sad thing is this, is that I was able to use reason with her. And at the end of the conversation, she said, Father, I know you're right. But she was going to pursue the relationship anyway.
Oh.
Yep. Sad, huh?
Yeah, maybe she'll convert it.
It's sad. Is that I give her the best advice to help her to get to heaven, and she flaunts it. I've often used this analogy. Before my father passed away, he worked for probably 10 to 15 years on Wall Street. He was a financial analyst on Wall Street. And, for advice, they would pay him huge bucks. I say huge bucks. You know, you're in the economic center of the whole world, no? And when he gave them advice, they would follow him every word he said. Here he is, his son, a priest, has more education than him. I give spiritual advice. That's sad. Because he could help these people to make money. And they would. Because he'd been involved in business for many years, you know, knowing a lot about the whole financial life, stocks and bonds and all of that. They would follow him. Because we as priests, we try to give the best sound spiritual advice, as the Italians do. That's an Italian expression. Che mi importa. It's very sad. And I do it free of charge. Don't ask for any money. What's lacking today is humility. You know, I speak to my superior, my confessor, my spiritual director. I don't know. I obey them. We've got a lot of people that are those who direct me. I've got my confessor, I got my spiritual director, I got my superior, I got my provincial. God speaks through them. I might think that my idea is better, but no. I mean, I've got blind spots. And that's what's really lacking. People are not humble today. They want to do their own thing. It's like telling a kid, don't play with matches. Oh, mommy! Well, I told you 10 times it's going to happen. Oh. Learn through hard experience, right? I told you. So most of you, with respect to your state of life, you've already chosen it. As we say in New York, you've made your own bed, you got to sleep in it. Okay, you're stuck with that, okay? Hopefully you did make the right choice, no? But wouldn't it be great if all couples would go through the exercise before getting married, no? Remember we had James and Pamela, remember them? Yeah, they were married about 5 years. I think they got 3 kids now. And yeah, a month before they got married, they did the 10-week program. Yeah. And what a great preparation. So shortly before they got married, then Alma and Antonio made the 10-week. Then I said to them, why don't you make the eight-day retreat in Alhambra? And they're in shock. And I said, I'll get a form to fill in from the office. Filled it in, and they made the 8-day retreat a couple months before they got married. 8-day retreat in Alhambra. Yeah, those are two couples that really, they follow this more or less. But that's an exception to the rule. So, keep in mind when I'm explaining these, how these can be utilized as parents and grandparents to help your children to make the most important decisions in their lives so they don't get burnt and also burn others. Okay, so let's go into them, the two standards. What are they? Standard of Satan against the standard of Christ. Standard of Satan against the standard of Christ. They're war enemies. They're diametrically opposed. This is directed at our intellect, okay? At your intellect. The other is going to be directed at your will, intellect and will. Okay, so where is Satan? St. Ignatius presents Satan in Babylon, which means the city of confusion. He is sitting down on a dunghill, surrounded by smoke, and he's surrounded by other devils. He is actually hideous. I mean, ugly beyond the ability to describe. You maybe saw some monster movies when you were a little kid. So go way beyond that. He's the epitome of ugliness. Okay? And what he's doing is he's surrounded by these other devils, and he's giving them a discourse, giving them a homily, you might say, and how they might be able to trap and drag as many people into their camp and eventually drag them into hell. Yeah. Now, the essence of his discourse is to utilize three things. desire for wealth, then vanity, and then pride. And from that, all the other vices. You know, Ignatius, this is 450 years ago, very applicable today. Wealth. Money, huh? Having. Buying. Black Friday, huh? Shop until you drop, huh? Very American, huh? Vanity. Vanity. And then pride. And from that, all the other vices. So those are three nets that they're going to be thrown out to trap. To trap and to drag into the camp, into the field. Okay, Christ, where is he found? He's found in Jerusalem, which means the city of peace. Now, different from Satan, he's standing up. Standing up. It's interesting. I'm the only one standing up here. All of you are sitting down. It's interesting. Okay. He's standing up. And he's very attractive. He's very magnetic. Very charismatic. Very appealing. And he is surrounded, he's surrounded by disciples too. And he gives them a discourse. What is it? Preaching the call to a life which is the exact opposite of what Satan presents. A life of detachment or frugality, life of poverty, a life in which we want to glorify God, not glorify ourselves, and then also a life dedicated to humility, which is the exact opposite of pride, and from that all the other virtues. So he's sending out disciples. That they'll follow him. So this is directed at your intellect. And you want to pray that Christ will be magnetic. You ever have a magnet? When you were a kid, maybe you used to play with a magnet and you put pieces of iron. You see the magnet, the stronger the magnet, the more strong the pull. Christ should be a human magnet in which we're drawn irresistibly to him. That's a grace you want to beg for. There's this irresistible pull to Christ. You want to be with him. You want to be his follower. It's kind of an extension of Christ the King, we did last week, building upon that. Okay, what I'd like to expound upon most in the two standards are different ways that the devil tempts us. Different ways that the devil tempts us. What are the names that we have of the devil? Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, Father of Lies, Prince of this World, Ancient Serpent, Liar and Murderer from the beginning. Satan, Lucifer, Demon, Devil, these are all words you have in the Bible. How about what about the saints? Aquinas calls him the Tempter. Augustine calls him an angry dog on a chain. St. Peter calls him an angry lion, seeking who he can devour. Ignatius calls him el enemigo de la naturaleza humana. El enemigo de la naturaleza humana. the enemy of human nature. So these are, I've given you about 10 different names that the Bible as well as saints give to the devil. He's intent on trying to insult God, and he really wants our damnation. It's very ugly. This morning, on Relevant Radio, Patrick Madrid, at a caller, is asking about, is it possible for Satan to repent and, you know, return and be saved? You know, the lady was thinking maybe Satan could repent. No, that was an irrevocable decision. You know, once he said no to God, that's a decision that can't be changed. We're different, that we can fall, but we can keep repenting. Because also, we arrive at a conclusion by using discursive reasoning, okay? Which means step one, step two, step three, conclusion. Whereas the angels see everything just like that. Very keen intellect. So the devils, they're still angels. And they have a very keen intellect, but it's perverted. It's bent upon our own perdition, our own damnation.
But if they were so smart, why were they so stupid to make that decision?
Pride. As Patrick Madrid pointed out, he's a good theologian. They were not confirmed in grace, nor were Adam and Eve. Confirmed in grace means that they had to pass a test. Because to be able to love, we have to have freedom. You can't love if you don't have freedom. Otherwise, you'd be a robot. A robot can't love. So they're put to the test. And they told you 3 weeks ago, Thomas Aquinas said that the test was probably that they had to bow down to the incarnate Word. In other words, pay homage and reverence to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, when his human nature is inferior to the angelic nature, in his human nature. But obviously in his divine nature is God. So non servium, I will not serve. The battle ensued, Revelation chapter 12, you've already meditated upon that, and the evil spirits were cast out of heaven. Saint Michael the Archangel was the chief military leader that God utilized to cast out of heaven the rebellious angels. Okay, let's go through the whole theology or ideas on temptation. Okay, the devil works 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, and 366 days a year. What does that mean? It's called hyperbole, right? It works 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, 366 days a year. So until we die, we're living in a constant battle. We're soldiers for Christ. And you put your guards down, the devil takes advantage of that. Remember Moses when he had the arms up? What happened when the arms drooped? So when the arms are up, when the other side of the troop, this is your holy hour. Give up your holy hour. Okay? Probably going to have a nightmare tonight, right? See me as dressed not in black but in red, the devil with a pitchfork, huh? So until we die, we're in battle. So as St. Faustina, Jesus says, constantly St. Faustina, pray for those who are dying. Okay? Because God allows often the devil to give one last attack when you're dying. So you give in to despair. So it's very important to pray for the dying. Okay. We'd be praying our rosary that when we die, the Blessed Mother will be present to us. Okay, next point is when we're in the state of desolation, that's when the devil tempts all of us. When you feel a little bit sad, depressed, discouraged, disoriented, misunderstood, nobody really seems to like me, low self-esteem, they're saying pop psychology, right? When you really feel things are really going bad, maybe some economic failure, you're just feeling bad, you're feeling sad. That's when the devil, he lifts up the fiery arrow and he shoots for the kill. That's universal. By now, I hope you know that because we've already gone through most of the rules and we'll finish the rules today. And the fact that you know that, though, is huge. Because most people don't know that. The devil takes advantage of the ignorance of people. And the devil can't read our minds, but he can read our facial expressions. Yes, he can. Yep. He can look at your face to see whether or not you're at peace, you're anguished, you're sad, you're depressed. I mean, he's an excellent psychologist. Not only that, but he knows your past history. He knows your past culture. You know, Mexicans have a certain temptation that a Filipino will not have. An American will have another temptation. So he knows our history, our cultural history. You know, the devil, he's intelligent. But all the information he has, he's using to damn us. See how ugly that is? So he sees you. You see you with a long face on and you're depressed, okay, then he's ready. He's ready for the battle. And if you look at your life, what preceded your fall often was a state of desolation. Just rewind the film. You're going to see what I'm saying is true. Okay, next. We have a New York proverb. Idleness is the workshop of the devil. You ever hear that, Davey?
Yes.
It's a good one, huh? Spanish say Argentinians say la flojera o la vagancia es la madre de todos los vicios. So, as Saint Bonaventure says, when you're busy working, there's one devil still going after you. You don't have anything to do. You have a whole army of devils that are going after you. Who is this man? You know, his great fear were the vacations, because the young people would go home to a dysfunctional home, or almost a home that didn't exist, for 2 months. These were boys. Boys get into trouble quicker than girls. Huh? So he was very fearful, 2 months of free time. When he had them in the oratory, I mean, they had a very, very strict schedule. When they'd get up, they'd pray, then they'd go to mass, then they would have their meal, then they'd be studying or working, and then there'd be recreation, and then more prayer. I mean, it was almost like an army. So they had very little time to get into trouble. Give a teenage boy free time, a little bit of money, and a couple of boys that are just as mischievous as he is, you're cruising for a bruising, as we say. I mean, you're in trouble. But But even us as adults have a lot of free time. We don't know what to do. There's a temptation to go in the wrong direction. So I'm not promoting a frenetic, agitated workaholism. I'm not promoting that. And that can be detrimental also. But we should all have, that's why you're going to have a plan of life. We should all have a well-ordered life. And the purpose of the plan of life is to order the disordered. We all have disorders. To order the disordered. We have emotional disorders, we have moral disorder, we have spiritual disorder, we have physical disorder. All that comes from original sin. And the devil takes advantage of that. Okay, so those are general principles of the way in which the enemy attacks us. Now what I'd like to do is I'd like to try to connect the last part of the two standards with the last series of rules that we explained to you. Rule 12, 13, and 14. Rule 12, 13, and 14. You know, Rule 12, some of you are going to balk at this or rebel against it, but let me explain all of it before you get angry. Nature said that the devil is like a woman, okay? But a street woman. Mujer de la calle. One of the oldest professions that exists, sad to say. So how does the devil work? The devil is, he's strong with the weak, but weak with the strong. Okay? He's strong with the weak, but weak with the strong. So if the devil tempts you, and he sees that you're kind of toying with the temptation, you're taking a couple of steps with Mr. D, you know, you're toying with it, the temptation becomes more and more powerful. And before you know it, you're giving in. So you have to reject the temptation right away. You have to reject the temptation right away. Are bad thoughts sins?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
No.
Okay, two say yes, one says no. Okay, I'll give you a response. There's a young man that came to a priest, and he asked the priest, did you entertain bad thoughts? He said, no, they entertained me. So a bad thought is not a sin. It's not. Depends on what you do with it. Actually, it's an opportunity to show your greater faithfulness to Christ. And if any of you do the Liturgy of the Hours, the first Sunday of Lent, the Church gives us St. Augustine, who comments on the temptations of Christ. And he says, hey, you know, a soldier that doesn't go out to the battleground cannot show his valor. You have to be sent out to the battleground to show that you're a valiant soldier, no? But you have to try to reject the temptation right away. That's the key. At this point, I'd like to give you a brief summary of the life of St. Anthony of the Desert. Ever read his life? Written by St. Athanasius. Okay? St. Anthony of the Desert lived for to about 104 years old, just eating bread and a couple of olives and some water, huh? Pretty good diet, huh? But he went out to the desert, and for a whole year he was tempted against chastity, a whole year. Terrible temptations. Not 1 minute or an hour or 2 hours or a day or a week, a whole year. Finally, Jesus appeared to him. And he said to Jesus, where were you? He said, I was in the very depths of your heart. He never gave in to the temptation. but it was a battle that lasted a year. Now, some of you might say, why would God allow someone to be tempted such a long time? And it's to show how much this person loves God, because every time you say no to the temptation, you're saying yes to the love of God. And also you're growing in the opposite virtue. That has to be said also. How are you going to practice virtue if you're never tempted to be unfaithful to that virtue? So God allows that. But the key is, as soon as you're aware of it, then you have to reject it. And I could give you a long talk on the whole idea of satanic intervention lives, but that's not the primary purpose. But I'll say one other thing, is that a prolonged temptation is called an obsession. Okay, we've all had them. Prolonged temptation is an obsession. Ever happen? You get up one morning and someone hurt you 20 years ago, and that person in your mind, you're angry at that person the whole day. The person's in Mexico. Maybe already dead. And it's just going around in your mind for the whole day. That is called a diabolical obsession. I didn't say possession, obsession. And this is really common, how he works on our affections or emotions. Okay, you have a fight with your husband. You're not talking with your husband for maybe a day. Your ex-boyfriend, Luisito, pops up. Okay. There he is. And there's Luisito, or Juanito. There he is. He's in your mind the whole day. Thinking, where is he now? Does he still have that debonair mustache? No. His words were so romantic when I was with him. Imagine you're walking on the seashore with him, and he's citing Shakespearean sonnets to you, trying to win you over.
Men don't do that. Mm-hmm.
In Spanish translated, huh? Or you've had problems with maybe drinking, and the whole holiday weekend, whiskey, beer goes up. Or pornography. Return to pornography. These are called diabolical obsessions. Obsessions, not possessions. Obsessions. So this is a part of the work of the devil. Is he wants to corner us, he wants to attack us, and he wants to let down our guard. Okay, and he wants us to cave in to the temptation, to capitulate, give in. So the first rule, the devil is strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Okay. Second rule would be 13th. Would be the devil, when we're in desolation, the devil wants us to keep our spirit in our spiritual life and our interior life in secret, not to open up to anyone. And then what does he do? He blows things out of proportion. He'll turn a molehill into a mountain. The devil does that.
OK,
Okay, for example, young people today, they commit suicide. Very common. What happens? Okay, this person has a problem. The devil blows it out of proportion and convinces this young person that better be dead than alive. So often behind the suicide attempt, is the presence of the devil. Maybe you saw the film of Mel Gibson when Judas hanged himself. He was surrounded by devils. Okay? And Catherine Emmerich says when Judas was there at the Last Supper, and then he ate from the morsel, said that the devil entered in him, then there was a devil in front of him, and the devil in back of him. So the devil entered into him. But then there was a devil leading him out, another one egging him on. Probably one of the best examples is in Father Tim Gallagher's book on the Rules for Discernment. And he talks about the vocation of St. Therese. St. Therese, one of the most famous modern saints. She traveled to Rome asking Pope Leo XIII if she could be a nun when she was 14 years old. That was not granted, but she was given permission when she was about 16. She was just about to make her perpetual vows, and all hell broke loose. She was convinced by the enemy, I don't have a vocation. Never had the thought before. It's the night before she's going to make her perpetual vows, I don't have a vocation. Who was behind this was the devil. So what did she do? She goes to the choir where the nuns are praying. She asks her the novice mistress if she can talk to her and says, look, I have the feeling I have a vocation. And the novice mistress says, full steam ahead. That's the devil working on you. Then she goes and talks with her superior and says the same thing. The superior says, you have a vocation, be at peace. By opening up, the temptation disappeared. She made her perpetual vows and became one of the greatest modern saints.
The feast day is coming up.
No, it's October 1st. January 2nd? No, St. Therese is October 1st. And St. Therese of Avila is October 15th. No, it's been for many years October 1st. Right, Mary? She works with the Carmelites. I don't think I'm wrong in that, yeah. You can celebrate her feast whenever you want, no? But the church officially celebrates October 1st. Yes?
January 2nd is her birthday.
Oh, her birthday.
Oh, okay. Okay, I was confused.
You're not totally off the mark. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's the... That's the 13th rule. In desolation, the devil wants you just to shut up, not to open up to anyone. Okay, the 14th rule, I like to call. Did you ever watch Superman?
Yeah.
Body.
I don't remember.
You don't remember? Okay. Yeah. Maybe on your years, huh? Those who are of my vintage, that was. Back in the 60s, every little kid, American kid, would watch that. I probably saw all of them at least three or four times with another very intellectual program called The Three Stooges. No? Abbott and Costello, huh? Remember once watching The Three Stooges, and they were in downtown New York. And Curly, the guy without the hair, remember him? Curly, he said, Mo! Mo! I can't see. Mo said, why? Because I got my eyes closed. Ah. It's the corniest thing in the world, but sometimes, that's like us in our spiritual life. Sometimes we don't want to see. We got our spiritual eyes closed. No? You know, and then I'll weave one of the episodes of The Three Stooges into one of my homilies, no? If I can find the right context, no? One I really like, and it's related to magnanimity. Remember that word? Maybe remember this one. In every episode, they're doing something corny and different. They're so this episode, the 25 minutes, they're trying to sell new vacuum cleaners. You ever see this one? So they got these new vacuum cleaners, and they go to this mansion of this guy that was, this lady was a millionaire. And they knock on the door and say, "Hey, we got the best vacuum cleaners in the world. They can pick up every particle of dust. It doesn't make too much noise. I mean, it's the greatest thing. We'll even give you a discount." The lady said, "We don't want any. No. This is great for you, no?" So they barge in. They start to throw dirt out on the rugs. No. The lady said, "I don't want any. Get out of here. No, this is the best thing in the world." The lady said, "We don't have any outlets in the house." But shouldn't we have the same enthusiasm to know Christ and make Christ known than the Three Stooges? Yeah, they bent over backwards to barge in the house to sell that vacuum cleaner. What do we do to save souls? Poco. A pochissimo, a bit of poco, right? Okay, so the 14th rule is the kryptonite rule. The kryptonite rule. So what the devil does, Saint Ignatius says the devil is like a caudillo. Let's see if I can translate that in English. Like a soldier that goes to a fort and he circles the fort. Because in the Middle Ages, the feudal structure would have these forts and they'd be surrounded by moats. And he goes around to see how he can get into that fortress, how he can penetrate it, get in, and then steal all he can. That's the image he gives. Now, the fortress is our soul. So the devil goes around and around and around. He tries to find where is there an opening in my soul. Where is it? In other words, he's going to be looking for my weak point. And I could give you tons of analogies. Tons of analogies. No? One of my favorite analogy would be that of sports. That of sports. Take baseball. Okay, when you had the playoffs between Houston and the Dodgers and Houston and the Yankees, no doubt about it. What were the players doing in the free time? They weren't going to Disneyland or anything like that. What they were doing, they were looking at movies. What were the pitchers doing? Looking at movies to see where that batter has a weak point. No doubt about it. Probably every one of the batters, they'd be seeing, okay, this is where this batter is strong, this is where the batter is weak. Any of you ever watched a baseball game? Personal? Maybe you've seen, you have the batter's zone, and they divide it into squares, and then other squares. Then you've got blue, and you've got red. You know what that means? Okay, red means that's hot, that's where the batter is hot. He gets hits. The blue, that means where he's cold. So they calculate this even mathematically. And then the pitcher and the catcher with the coach before the game, they're going to be talking about, okay, this batter, hey, outside corner. This batter, don't throw him the fastball, home run. How about a slider? At the very end, it's just going to bend a little bit. Yeah. So they studied this down to the T. And now even the best pitcher is going to make a mistake. But the devil is an excellent pitcher. He wants to strike you out. He knows exactly what ball to pitch. So he can whiff you. He can go KKK. That's not the Ku Klux Klan, no? Okay? You know what that means? Strikeout, 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 okay? So what is your weak point? By now you should know it. You did your general confession, right? Did you meditate upon the capital sins? If you meditate upon the capital sins as well as you did your general confession, by now you should be keenly aware of what is your if you like, your Achilles heel. Okay? You'd be keenly aware of your weak point. Is it gluttony? Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it laziness? Is it envy? Is it anger? Is it pride? Father, I've got all of those. Okay, you probably do. But one is going to be dominant. And if you know that, then when you're tempted to give into that, you can do the opposite. So there you have the work of the devil. Those are three rules of Ignatius. The devil is weak with the strong and strong with the weak. The devil wants us to keep as a secret our interior desolation, not to open up to anyone. He's going to turn a molehill into a mountain. Finally, the devil circles around us to see what is our kryptonite. And he goes for the kill. Two standards. So that means all of you should be growing a spiritual antenna. Okay? Growing up, okay? And I like to give a summary of this. I was able to pen a three-letter acronym. It's called in English a conjunction. But it's B-U-T. This is my own literary concoction, you might say, okay? With respect to what's going on in us, bad spirit, the good spirit, B stands for be aware. U stands for understand. T stands for take action. Got it? It's a catchy little acronym for you. Okay? Put that feather in your hat. Okay? Try not to forget it. Okay? Be aware. We're in constant battle. Understand, I'm in a state of desolation, so there's danger there. I'm tempted to give into that weak point. Take action, agite contra. Do the exact opposite. Go back to rule 6. Remember rule 6? Prayer, meditation, with a bit of fasting or penance. Examine your conscience. That goes against the grain, goes against our nature. But if that's done, we win the battle. Because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord is with us. Who can be against us? The Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing I shall want. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, St. Paul says. Huh? I love Ignatian spirituality. I mean, if you really understand this and you live it out, you're on the winning side. You see so many people, they follow feelings and emotions and sentimentalism and their depression, and they give into it, and they're living a perpetual life of depression. They're always sad. Because they're slaves of the devil. They are. They're slaves of the devil. And they have no intention to break that chain. So one last thing I'd like to say in the two standards is this. Only God is perfect. If you fall, get up. My founder said, Nunc Cepi, right? Get up. Get up. you know that the Pope in Washington, D.C. canonized one of the greatest men who ever lived in California? Maybe call him the Juan Diego of California. Junipero de Serra. Did you know that? The reason why California is Catholic is basically because this man. He was a Franciscan missionary that came. Have you ever gone to the Las Misiones, the missions? From San Diego all the way up to Santa Clara. He's the one that established him. One of his favorite sayings was, siempre adelante, nunca atrás. ¿Qué tal? Always forward, always forward, always forward, never turn back. Always forward, never turn back. So if you fall, you can either be like a Super Bowl or Play-Doh. I guess the younger generation doesn't know what Play-Doh is, no? Do you remember what Play-Doh was? Yeah. Different colors. You can form little men into it. If you drop Play-Doh, it's going to bounce high. You're going to bounce over the roof. How about a Super Bowl? So what are you, a Play-Doh or a Super Bowl? Hopefully going to be a Super Bowl. Bounce higher. Don't stay down. Be resilient. Bounce high. Okay? So if we do fall, the devil, when he tempts us, he tries to present something that's going to be very pleasurable. But when he falls, he wants us to fall into depression and despair. That's his work. Look at you. You did that again. I mean, you're trash. You're never going to overcome that. You've been working with that the past 5 years, and you're never going to get out of that dump. That's the devil trying to move you into despair, depression and despair. Okay, three classes of men. What is that? Okay, this is directed at our will. Three classes of men are directed at our will. So the two standards are directed at our intellect, that spiritual antenna that has to go up. They pick up the vibes. Captar las ondas. Pick up the vibes, huh? Reject the bad, accept the good. Three classes of men is directed at our will. And I would give you three biblical examples. Which young man? Remember the rich young man? Goes up to Jesus, filled with enthusiasm, and says, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What did Jesus say? Who's good but God alone? And he says, "Well, if you want to inherit eternal life, obey the commandments." And the rich young man said, "Well, I've done that since I was small." And Jesus, he looks at him with great love. Says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And you have treasures in heaven." What did he do? His face fell. He was sad because he had many possessions. His possessions possessed him. He was a good man. Also, you're good people. He's a good man. But that was not good enough. God wanted to become a saint. You people are good people. It's not good enough. Keep growing. Don't stay where you're at. If you ever been in a canoe or a kayak or a rowboat, you don't row against the currents. Pull you downstream. You have to keep rowing against the currents. Otherwise, the currents are going to drag you right down the stream, over the waterfall. Second class would be Jesus is heading to Jerusalem and he encounters three men. First one, Jesus says, "Come and follow me." He said, "Well, I just bought a field and animals, so I have to tend to that. Yeah, I got a new field and I got some oxen and some horses. I have to tend to that, but a little bit later." And he's walking further on, and he meets someone. He says, come and follow me. Hey, just got married. My Lord, I'll let a little bit of the honeymoon, huh? Never hit Niagara Falls for 10 days, huh? Cross over to Canada. Huh? Or maybe Las Vegas. Or at least La Quinta and Wine Gardens and hit the casino. It's closer, huh? Yeah. What does our Lord say? Uh-oh. Then the next one is even more surprising. Our Lord is walking, and he meets this man. Come and follow me. He said, well, your Lord, my father just died. Let me bury my father. You would think our Lord would say, oh, yeah, I'm really sorry about that, you know. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, go to the cemetery, talk with Forrest Long, do the arrangements, okay? And follow me next week after you finish your process of mourning. What did Jesus say?
Let the dead bury the dead.
Let the dead bury the dead, and you come and follow me. You see, Jesus loves you very much, but he's very demanding. I repeat, he loves you very much, but he's demanding. He wants you to become great saints. Do you accept the challenge? Maso menos, huh? He wants you to become great. He doesn't want you to be mediocre, tepid, lukewarm, a half-baked Catholic, like most, huh? Catholic Church is a sleeping giant, 1.2 billion, most asleep. That's why the exercise is to wake up this giant, huh? Mm-hmm. We form part of that giant, huh? So those are three, I call them but followers. I will follow you, but. I will follow you, but under my condition. They never followed Christ. And three of them were different. First one would not follow because he was too attached to his possessions. Second would not follow him because he was too attached to people. And the third, he would not follow Jesus because he was still living in the past. Still living in the past. He allowed the wounds in the past, and he did not allow Christ to heal him. The three of them were slaves of things and people and past circumstances. They were not free, but rather they were slaves. Okay, the third class, and there's many people I could take from the Bible, but the one I've been taking the past few years is the person of St. Matthew. Any of you know what St. Matthew did before he was called to be a follower of Christ? He was a tax collector, publican. Those were hated by the Jews because what they did is they worked for the Romans. They levied the taxes from the Romans, and they would actually jack up the price. So they were betrayers and they were thieves. Another example would be that little guy Zacchaeus. Huh? So Jesus comes to Matthew, and he's walking along the shore, or he's walking in front of the custom post of Matthew, and he says three words. Come, follow me. Three words. What does Matthew do? Right away, he gives up everything to follow Christ. This is one of the most radical conversions in the world. I think it's underplayed. I don't think it's emphasized enough the radicality of this conversion. This guy was rich. He had friends. He had money. He had power. He had everything and more. Jesus says, come and follow me. and he leaves everything to follow Christ. That's radical. Then he invites his friends. What a motley group of individuals, huh? The prostitutes, the thieves, the other publicans. He invites them to his house. So that when Jesus went there, Jesus, by them seeing Jesus, they'd be converted. And as a result of that, God gave Matthew incredible gifts. First, gave him the gift of being one of the first 12 apostles. Second gift, to be one of the evangelists. You know what an evangelist is? Yes, a Protestant, Father. Mm-hmm. No, evangelist is someone who wrote the gospel. Evangelio in Spanish, huh? Wrote the gospel. Only four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He became also a missionary. He wasn't a local yokel, but he wanted to convert the whole world, huh? Next, he was a martyr. He was killed for Christ. But I say most important was that he established a deep friendship with Jesus Christ, a dynamic, deep friendship with Jesus Christ that was going to grow all the way until he get to heaven. So there you have an example of three grades of men. The rich young man? No. The three would-be followers? Yes, but under my condition. Matthew? A total yes to God. Now, which class do you find yourself in? Which class do you find yourself in? I'll tell you, I think you're in class 1, 2, and 3. I think we've got a little bit of every one of those in us. Some days we just want to say no. Other days, well, a partial yes. And other days when the wind is in our sails, Lord, I'm ready to be martyred for you. What we should be aiming at is the third class. So this is related to our will. We have to be begging the Lord to give us greater will. Greater will to love God. Greater willpower. What does Colby say? Capital W, small w, right? Know that acronym? Capital W, will of God, equal small w, our will. We have to align our will with the will of God. Did you ever read the writings of Benjamin Franklin? Where there's a will, there's a way. Ever read some of the writings of Napoleon Bonaparte? One of your favorite writers, no? He said, the word I can't is in the dictionary of the idiots. Pretty strong, huh? That's Napoleon Bonaparte. I mean, he was a great military leader, huh? In other words, where there's a will, there's a way. I can tell you right now the secret to a lot of this is by making a fervent Holy Communion every day if you can. You get the body and blood of Christ. You got his strength. He gives you the power to follow him. He gives you the power to resist temptations. He gives you the power to love against all odds. So daily communion, some of you go to daily mass. Making daily communion the very center of your life, but try to upgrade your communions. Making more fervent communions. And that gives you strength. I'm constantly reading through the diary of St. Faustine, and Jesus says, if you want to be strong, Faustine, you've got to receive Holy Communion. But with a lot of love. A lot of devotion. Three grades of humility. What is that? This is returning to week 2, 3, 4, and 5 of my program. We're revisiting a topic you've already seen for 4 weeks. But you're going deeper. Now, the style of the exercises are kind of like, if you've ever read literature from the East, is different than the literature from the West. For example, here is one of yours truly, one of my books. Okay, my style is very Western style. What do I do? Catchy topic, intro, okay, the body, then conclusion. That's why I write a chapter. Okay? That's why I write an article for Catholic Exchange every week. Okay, so it's it's a catchy title. Journalism say can get a catchy title. Okay, get a clear intro, explain to the people what it's about, then give the points that follow the intro, then give a conclusion, which is a summary of the body of the article. Okay. That's good writing for you, okay? Whereas the exercises follow the Eastern style of writing, which you have an idea, and it goes deeper. It's called the spiral effect. Deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what I mean. You've already meditated upon sin 4 weeks, culminating in your general confession. But how many people here are still sinners? You still are? You're not? Okay, you're still sinners, okay. In Poco? Yeah. Okay, we're still sinners, right? So Ignatius, recognizing that we're weak and we have a tendency to return to our sin, he gives you the three grades of humility, which is, it's a bomb. And it's this. You want to pray for the grace to die rather than to commit one mortal sin. Examples? Just read the lives of the saints. What was the motto of St. Dominic Savio in his first communion? Morire ante di peccare, si parla italiano. Death rather than sin. How did St. Maria Goretti die? Any of you know? She was stabbed 14 times. You know what she said to Alessandro before? No, it's a mortal sin. If we do it, we'll go to hell. Those are her words. She knew her catechism. That was St. Maria Goretti. And she said, because this young man wanted to rape her. And he said, no. She said, no. She was 11. He was about 17 or 18. Had been reading a lot of pornography, you know. And he was going after her, making insinuations. And she kept rebuffing him. And she was alone in her house in Nettuno, watching over her little baby sister. He comes in storming from the field with an ice pick and says, you're going to give in or not? No. It's a mortal sin. If we do it, we'll go to hell. Third was stabbed 11 times. No fight, no vital cuts until she turned around and then was stabbed 3 times in the back and it perforated her lungs. So no hope. But she said death, basically death rather than sin. For us, it's our body than our soul. For the saints, it's our soul than our body. For us, it's the body first, for almost all the Americans, huh? Whereas for the saints, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything will be given to you beside. Okay, the second degree of humility. Buckle your seatbelts. Death rather than deliberate venial sin. Death rather than deliberate venial sin. See, this is a very demanding spirituality. If it's lived, it forms saints. You ever tell a white lie? You know what they say in Spanish? Una mentira piadosa. None of you speak Spanish, huh? You know what mentira piadosa means? It's a pious lie. Oh. Kind of a pious lie, you know. Okay, mentira, lie, piadosa, pious. It's a pious lie. It's kind of a holy lie, you know? Not a sinful lie, but a good lie. You know? Mm-hmm. Do you ever eat peanuts, Charlie Brown? There's one where Charlie is talking to Lucy. He says to Lucy, "Well, it's just a white lie." And Lucy said, "Well, I didn't know that lies come in colors." Huh? I know lies come in colors. I didn't know that, huh? So maybe get in the habit of telling lies. I'm going to give that up. Maybe you're a chismosa. You know, you like to gossip. Give it up. Maybe you got bad thoughts that you don't reject right away. Give it up. Maybe a tendency to be gluttonous. You know, you're already full or you're overeating. Give it up. Maybe a tendency to watch certain programs on TV that you know are not pleasing to God. Give it up. So, we're all going to sin, but what makes us sin is we got to fight against it. That we haven't done yet. Book of Hebrews says you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood yet, okay? The book of Hebrews. Okay, then the third degree of humility, you're going to love it, is a willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. Do you like to be humiliated? Hello?
No.
Want to be humble? Want to be humble, huh? The royal road to humility is through humiliations. Whether you like it or not. The royal road to humility is through humiliations. However, humiliations that are accepted, united to the humiliations of Christ. If you don't unite these to the humiliations of Christ, it's either it'll make you better or bitter. Okay, it'll make you bitter if you don't accept it and unite it to Christ. Face it, you're going to be humbled. When you're humble, what happens? You get angry. You get resentful. You say, "Why me? You know, I don't deserve that." In other words, the flesh kicks in full gear and tries to justify it, and then you think about, how can I get even with this person? When will I have the opportunity to give her own medicine? You know? She deserves it. You know? She humbled me. Well, I got to teach her humility too. I'm going to humble her. You know in the depths of your heart, God doesn't want that. But you got to battle with it. Easier said than done, huh? So, humiliations, we're going to be humble whether we like it or not. Try not to waste the grace. God is going to give you a lot of grace, so try not to waste the grace of the humiliations God sends you. And if it's difficult for you to accept humiliations, contemplate the passion of Christ. I would say especially the crowning of thorns. All the different details of the crowning of thorns, how much he suffered. No? Dragged like an animal. Now, he was with these devilish men the whole night, 6 or 7 hours. No? Smacking, punching, crowned with thorns, spitting upon them, bowing the knee. No? And we don't have a word of what he said. How humble Christ is. How much he loved us. What a powerful example. So those are the three grades of humility. And then you're going to write out your plan of life. Mary's going to give you two different plans of life. One is I call it the chronological. And another would be the professional. Chronological, what are you going to do in your spiritual life every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, every minute? I've got it down to the second, okay? Then professional, look at the different categories in your life. How can you improve as a mother, as a spouse, in your work world? How can you improve in your permanent formation? How can you improve as an apostle? How can you improve in your life of penance? How can you improve maybe in your social life? How can you improve in all the, I've given you 10 different areas. And you want to write down what you can do practically to improve your life. And as we said earlier, the purpose of the reform of life or the plan of life is we want to order the disordered. We all have disorders in our life. What did our lady do with Juan Diego with the roses? What did she do? She ordered the roses in the Thelma, right? So we want to ask Mary to help us to order the disordered in our life. Try to do all of your meditations, inviting Mary to pray with you and to pray for you. Okay? So I'm going to pray that you really do these well. If you do these well, and you assimilate them, these are tools you're going to be using the rest of your life to make it to heaven. And to live out Prince Moon Foundation to the fullest. Okay? God bless and have a great week.
Thank you.